All right, we're in Luke chapter 10 today as we continue our series through the book of Luke. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 24. Again, use this time to focus on God's word and prepare our hearts. This is God's word to us. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Wherever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And for you, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 return with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is God's word. Amen.
Morning, everyone, again. Hope you're well. Sorry, it's a little bit hot in here. We've tried to open the doors, just keep it as cool as we can. There's a lot of bodies in the building today, which is good. Jason said earlier, this is happy and sad day. Happy that we get to be part of another church plant in Trinent. Sad, as we are going to send out the Melo de Silvas later on. They're still friends of ours, but they won't be here with us Sunday by Sunday and during our usual weekly events, and that's a sadness, but a joy to send them out. And it's in God's providence. Two bits of God's providence I'm going to share with you today. The first is that we pray for the members every week, different members, and it so happened that this week is the Melo de Silvas, last Sunday, and we're supposed to be praying for them. And that we've come to this text in Luke 10, which fits perfectly to a church planting scenario. And so some of the application will be tailored to the Melo de Silvas, and we've got some of the Trinent church plant team guys here as well. So hopefully what the Lord has here would be an encouragement to you all this morning. Let me just pray briefly again. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So early in 1994, the China Gospel Fellowship, which was a network of underground house churches in China, began to collect funds for a special mission trip. Most of the group came from utter poverty, and so the giving was all sacrificial. They had to sell their chickens. They had to give up money they'd saved for marriages and weddings. No matter what the cost, they wanted to give their all, put the money together to glorify Christ and allow China to hear the gospel. Once they had the funds, they had a special praise night where they commissioned 70 young evangelists, many of them teenagers, to go out two by two and preach the gospel in the far provinces of China. As I said, the missionaries were young, and they were given a one-way ticket. Out you go. The next 6 months, don't take anything with you. Go and preach the gospel, establish churches, and don't come back till you've done it. 6 months later, every one of the missionaries returned safely, and they had managed to establish established church in 22 of China's 30 provinces. Why did they do this crazy thing? Because China's a crazy country and a very big country at that. Well, they were carrying out the Great Commission to go out into all the world to preach the gospel. In fact, they were actually following this passage that we just read, or Jason just read a minute ago, where Jesus sends out 72, or 70, depending on your translations, disciples ahead of him to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to exorcise demons, and to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. Now notice that before we get into the text and the main body of things, that the Lord sends out 70 or 72, depending on your translation, which is actually a significant number in the Bible. It wasn't just the apostles like in Luke 9, but 70 ordinary disciples going out to proclaim the message of the gospel. Now, why is that number important? Well, in the book of Genesis, we see that number mentioned twice. One, the Table of Nations, if you're familiar with your Bibles. But also, it's a significant number as 70 of Jacob's family go down to settle in Egypt, which eventually becomes the people of Israel. And so the Lord Jesus sending out 70, what he's saying here is this is a new Israel that I'm establishing. This is my kingdom coming in, pushing back the tides of darkness, bringing in the kingdom of God and establishing the church. But it's also saying to us, this is not just a work for disciples 2,000 years ago or 12 apostles or even the 70 that were chosen then. This is a work that we are all involved with. Every Christian is called to pick up their cross and follow Jesus, and every Christian is called to proclaim the message of the gospel to our communities, to our city, to our nation, to our world. If you are a Christian this morning, you have been given a mission to proclaim the gospel to the lost. So what would Jesus say to us this morning? What would Jesus say to the Trinent Church plant? What would Jesus say to the Mellow de Silvers as they go out to Trinent? Three things. First thing is, there's a great opportunity out there. Second, there's a great risk out there. Thirdly, there's a great joy in following Christ. So firstly, an opportunity. There's an opportunity. The first thing Jesus communicates to his disciples before he sends them on this little mission trip, he tells them there's an open door for the gospel. Look at verse 2, if you've got a Bible in front of you. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. Think of a field full of strawberries, or think of a vineyard full of grapes. We don't get that in the UK, but if you went to France. Or think of an orchard full of apples. And all you have to do is go into the field, or the orchard, or the vineyard, take your little basket, and fill it up. and you fill up so much you can't even get rid of the stuff. Well, that's a picture that Jesus paints of the spiritual harvest that is out there for these disciples as they go into the world to share the gospel. The world is a field, Jesus says. The world is a field. And every person is like a plant that will either be a fruitful plant who responds positively to the gospel, or a weed who rejects the gospel. And Jesus is guaranteeing to these disciples, as you go out and you share the gospel, even just for these next few days, there will be fruit. He's encouraging them that the mission might be difficult, that the mission might be slow, but the mission will be fruitful. According to God's plan, according to God's foreknowledge, according to God's sovereignty, there will be people in all the cities they go to who will be His. And as they hear the gospel message, they will respond and repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And that doesn't just happen here for these 70 disciples. This also happens in the early church and through all of church history. If you go into the book of Acts, which is part two of the book of Luke, written by the same author, Peter is going to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. Do you know how many souls are going to be saved? 3,000. Isn't that a harvest? Philip is going to go into a desert and he's going to meet an Ethiopian eunuch. He's going to share the gospel with this guy that God has already prepared. And this eunuch responds positively and then goes back to Ethiopia and shares the gospel. Paul and Barnabas are going to be commissioned and they're going to go out into the Roman Empire and they're going to go to Gentiles, non-Jews who know nothing about the Bible, who know nothing about the scriptures, who worship all sorts of pagan gods. And as they hear the gospel message, they'll respond and they'll believe. An early church historian who has tracked the growth of Christianity says this: in 100 AD, there was 25,000 Christians. 200 years later, there was 20 million. That's a harvest, isn't it? And that's amazing when you realize that Christianity at the time was an illegal religion. They had no church buildings. And they made it very difficult for anybody to join the church because they said to them, you have to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. When you made a profession of faith in that first 300 years of history, at times you were signing a death warrant to follow Jesus. And yet 20,000 believers to 20 million. And now it's all around the world. And that gospel door is still open today. It doesn't matter whether we're in Nidri or whether you're in Trinent. It doesn't matter whether you're in the Highlands or the Islands. It doesn't matter whether you're in England or Wales or Ireland, China, Iran or Israel, Australia, Canada or Timbuktu. Whether the nation is pagan or whether the nation is Muslim, Buddhist or Hindu, whether you're a persecuted or not persecuted group in that country, where the gospel is proclaimed, God is saving souls and establishing His church. The harvest is plentiful. There is a problem that Jesus cites here, isn't there? What's the problem? The harvests are plentiful, but the workers are few. There's a plentiful harvest out there. That's not the problem. It's that the workers are few. It's not that people are unwilling to listen to the gospel, but there's a lack of people to take the gospel to them. There's a plentiful harvest, but not enough people to harvest the crop. There's not enough Christians. There's not enough Christians willing to do the hard work, the bold and courageous work of sharing the gospel and sowing the seeds of the gospel in our world. That's interesting, isn't it? Often we say something like this, don't we? This was said to Mez before he came to Nidri. The people in that place are hard to the gospel. That's what people say. And they said that to Tim. Tim, what are you going to Trinent for? The people are hard there. Why is Benny and Sam and the team going to Gorgi? The people are hard there. People don't want to hear the gospel there. There's no spiritual interest in that place. And that might be partly true. Satan has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the glory of Christ. But Jesus is saying this to his disciples: there will be a spiritual harvest out in the world, But there's not enough workers to take the gospel to them. So how should we respond to what Jesus says here? You don't put a conference on. We don't need to primarily send more missionaries out. We don't need to primarily train leaders. Of course, we should do all those things. No, the first thing we should do is pray. Pray earnestly. Pray urgently. Pray boldly before the Lord, before the sovereign Lord of the harvest. Lord, there's a harvest out there. There are people going to hell. Send people into the harvest field to share the gospel. That's what we should pray. Pray that the Lord would provide preachers. Pray the Lord would raise up evangelists. Pray the Lord would raise up Bible translators. Pray the Lord would raise up church planters. Pray the Lord would raise up women's workers to reach the unreached people in our schemes, in our country, and in our world. This is exactly what we've seen in 20 schemes. On the ground. The problem is not the lack of gospel opportunities. The problem is not the response to the gospel message. The problem is not whether people have grown up in church or not. The problem is not addiction. The problem is not trauma. The problem is not any of these things. The problem is that no one is willing to go and share the gospel with these people. I was speaking to one of the football lads the other day, and he said to me and Joe, I don't know any other Christians but you. I don't know any other Christians. That is the state of many souls out there in our land. The people in Nidru, the people in Scotland that I've met are interested in the gospel. They want to find out more about the Bible, but there's no one to come alongside them, befriend them, and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so stuck in our little Christian bubbles that we're not out there sharing the gospel with people who are going to hell. And the Lord would say, pray that the Lord would send laborers into the field. But don't just pray for that. Pray that you might be the answer to that prayer. Notice that he says to these disciples, you 70, pray for it. But also in going out there, they're the answer, aren't they? The harvest is plentiful. I'm sending you guys. 70, go. Go and share the gospel. We need to pray. We need to pray that the Lord would send out people, but we also need to pray daily for ourselves that we have boldness and courage and conviction to share the gospel with unbelieving people. Do you believe that people are going to hell? I do, because the Bible says so. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation? I do, because the Bible says so. So what are we doing sitting on our backsides? Share the gospel. Get alongside unbelievers. Pray for them. And point them towards Christ. The only hope in salvation of salvation. There's a whole community on our doorsteps. Going to hell. And this is the church that has been called to reach them. And every member should be part of that. If you don't know how to get alongside someone, come and join us in one of the ministries. Come to PPs on Friday night. Lots of unbelievers coming along. Give up your Friday night, come out. Saturday morning, I spend time with 30 unbelievers every Saturday morning on a football team. Come and spend time with me and share the gospel with these guys. I'm dying out there sometimes. There's other places during the week. There's the cafe. You don't have to be a bold evangelist. Come alongside the ministries that we're already doing. Give up your time and come and share the gospel with these people. Some of us are saved from this community. Praise the Lord. Do you know what your calling is? Share the gospel with your friends and family. Some of us are not from this community. Praise the Lord. Do you know what your calling is? To reach and help these guys reach their friends and family for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the work of 20 schemes to flourish. Support the Meadow de Silvers. Support the Trinent Church plant. All of this is important work as we fulfill the Great Commission that the Lord has called us to get involved with. Here's the thing. Be encouraged. The Lord is at work. Do not be cynical. Be hopeful. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. And the same gospel that we just sung about earlier that established the early church is just as powerful as it was 2,000 years ago. All you need to do is pray, share the message of salvation, and be a good friend. Invite them to events. Daniel, Lindsay, and Antonio and Stephanie and the Trinent team, you're going to Trinent. And there is a gospel open door there for you. It might take time to establish God's church, but in his timing and in his ways, with your prayers and the preaching of the gospel, a church will be established there, and people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Be encouraged. Here's the second thing. It's not just an opportunity. Jesus says the mission is risky. The mission is risky. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 2 that he's sending them out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Thanks, Jesus. Imagine that as the commission today. Come on, Melody Silvers, up you come. We're sending you out like little lambs into a load of wolves. And can you imagine, can you think about that picture for a minute? What happens when there's a load of wolves and they're hungry and a little lamb comes along? What's happening to that wolf? It's not getting away, is it? It is getting torn to shreds. Jesus says to these disciples, are going to go into the world to proclaim his name, and some will accept the message, but many will reject the message, and many will reject them in turn. In fact, these disciples are going to face opposition and ostracization and poverty and disease and death. Jesus is saying there's going to be spiritual wolves out there, and later on, Paul will say there'll be spiritual wolves in the church that you must be mindful of as well. That is gospel ministry. Not everyone is going to be happy when you share the gospel message with them. In fact, many will be hostile to you. Many will persecute you and mock you and harm you. It'll be 2 steps forward, it'll be 3 steps back. Churches take time to be established. The kingdom comes in gradually through many thorns and trials and snares. You know, when missionaries come out over to the UK, or someone young comes to train to be a church planter, they often come with much optimism. I was in the same boat when I came here. They come with that can-do attitude. I'm going to come and smash this for Jesus, and I'm going to see this church established in 5 years, 20 schemes, and never seen someone like me. I'm the best planter ever. However, optimism can soon turn to cynicism or bitterness when things don't quite work out the way they thought that it was going to work out. What's the problem? They don't come with the right understanding of mission and church planting. They're blindsided by the reality of people's hearts and lives. I often say to missionaries coming over particularly, but to church planters as well, do you know what? Nobody wants you to be here. No one's going to get the band out and say, yeah, you're here to tell me about Jesus. Nobody wants you here. Nobody wants to hear your message. And do you know what? When you share the gospel with them, they're going to say, you know what they're going to say. In fact, people are not going to thank you for coming over, for giving up all your earthly goods in America, or wherever it is from, and say, thank you so much for doing that for us. No, they don't care. They do not care. And do you know what they're going to do? They're going to hear the gospel message. Some will repent, but others will reject the message, and more painfully, they will reject you as well. It's wolves and lambs, Jesus says. Do you see that? It's wolves and lambs. It's not a teddy bear picnic. It's spiritual warfare. And that's what Jesus wants to remind his disciples of here. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be like preaching like a lamb to a pack of wolves. There are people who want to destroy you. And it's important that we get that so that when we go into the mission field or when we share the gospel with people and we get rejected, we don't get cynical and despondent. Paul writes this, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you think the devil wants the light of the gospel to go into places that are dark? Do you think the devil wants church plants to be established or churches to be revitalized so people can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he wants to keep them captive. So what's he going to do? He's going to attack church planters. He'll attack church planters' families. He'll attack little church plants who are struggling on their own. And we need to be aware. It's going to be difficult. Again, Melo de Silva's Trinent team, we're sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. That's what Jesus says. And the reality is not meant to scare you, but it's meant to sober you up and get you ready so that you will not lose heart. Satan winning is not having a small church. Satan winning is giving up. You need to be faithful and sow the seeds and keep on going. For decades, maybe. See, church is established and people saved. But know this, the Lord Jesus is with you. You see these 70 evangelists that go out with nothing. They go out with absolutely nothing, yet the Lord provides all of their needs. Do you know that? Those 70 evangelists I told you about at the beginning who went out into China on that six-month mission trip? Some of them slept in forests. Some of them slept in ditches. Some of them slept in pigsties. But they came back joyful because the Lord protected them. And because churches were established in places that had no churches, the Lord provided all of their needs. And some of those churches went on to reach thousands, hundreds of thousands in their provinces. So as you go out, it's risky. It is risky leaving comfortable churches to go into communities that don't know Jesus to plant churches. But the Lion of Judah is with you. And he'll never leave you, nor will he forsake you. Finally, as we end, joy. Disciples head out on their mission, and when they return, they're full of stories. They're buzzing. They've seen the Lord move. They've healed the sick. They see people receive Christ. They've even seen demons bow before the name of Jesus. And they're excited. It's like when someone goes on a mission trip or goes on a big holiday and they come back, don't they? And they tell you all the stories and everything reminds them of that trip. So much so that you get sick of the stories. They're like, remember this, remember that, remember this? That's what happens here. They come back and they're so excited. But here's what they're most excited about. Verse 17, it says, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They can't believe that fallen angels who serve the kingdom of darkness by tormenting the souls of men were subject to their ministry. They're buzzing. And they're so excited to tell Jesus. Just notice two things that Jesus says. We'll end. First, he says, that's great. That's great, but do you know what? I've seen Satan fall like lightning. In other words, Jesus is saying, that's great, but these demons being overthrown is actually the beginning of Satan's downfall and the overthrow of his kingdom completely, because I'm going to the cross and I'm going to rise again and I'm going to defeat him and crush him. And I'm going to give you authority in my name to continue to do the same. And then he says in verse 20, don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. But instead, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What's he saying there? He's saying all that miraculous stuff is great. All that miraculous stuff is great. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you see that? Here's the most precious thing they needed to grasp. The most precious thing in the world is that their souls are safe in Christ. The thing they should rejoice in more than anything else is that they are children of God. The greatest treasure in the world is that they know Jesus Christ, and more importantly, that Jesus Christ knows them. And that's ultimately what we should all rejoice in, that our souls are saved because of God's grace to us. Our contentment is not based on what we do for the Lord or even what he does for us. Our contentment is based in God's saving grace towards us. That our identity is not in what the world says who we are, but our identity is in Jesus Christ. It is the most glorious thing in the world to know that your name is written in heaven. And here's the reason you should rejoice in that more than anything else. Verse 21. This is something that's been revealed to you. This is something that has been revealed to you. You see this in verse 21? He's hidden it from the wise, and he's received it, so he's revealed it to little children. Doesn't mean actual little children, he means these disciples here, and anyone who trusts in Christ. In other words, if you know that you're a sinner this morning, and that you have found salvation in Jesus Christ, then that is something that has been revealed to you. You did not work out who Christ is through your own intellect and your own wisdom, but he came to you, and he opened your blind eyes to the gospel. And here's the thing, we should rejoice in that more than Lazarus being raised from the grave. Because every soul that is saved, every soul that understands who Jesus Christ is the greatest miracle in the whole entire world. Why? Because before Christ, we were blind. Before Christ, we were hard-hearted. Before Christ came and intervened, we were dead spiritually. We had no interest in Christ. We had no interest in following him. We were in our sins and heading towards hell, but God intervened in our lives. We should forever give thanks to God for that. This is the truth that's revealed in Scripture over and over again. We do not choose God. We do not choose God. He chooses us. He predestines us. He elects us. He saves us. We do not save ourselves by our own wisdom, but him, in his infinite wisdom, chooses us and draws us to himself. And that should lead to comfort this morning. Comfort as we march into a dark and broken world to share the gospel that he is with us and that nothing can snatch us from his hand. We are his children and that can never change. But it should also lead us to worship and thankfulness, shouldn't it? It is a grace to know Jesus. It is a privilege to know Jesus. It is a blessing to know Jesus. Sometimes when we're serving in local church or involved in some sort of ministry, or maybe we've just been walking with Christ a long time, it's easy to become entitled and it's easy to become proud and it's easy to make serving Jesus our identity instead of remembering that we are saved by his grace and being thankful for it. But this should be our joy forever, that we were once lost, but we are now found. That we were dying in our sins, and now we have been forgiven. That we were purposeless, and now we have purpose. That we didn't know why we were here on planet Earth, and now we do. All because of God's grace towards sinners like us. All because of his grace towards dead people like us. All because of his grace towards people who had two fingers up at him and couldn't care less. And yet in his grace, he has chosen us. And he's intervened in our lives so we might see the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you remember your life before Christ? Can you remember that? I can remember my life before Christ. It was hopeless. It was purposeless. I had a burden of sin on my shoulders. And I was miserable. I was drowning in my sins. But now, we're children of God. There's no greater privilege. As we leave this building today, let's go out with a sense of privilege. Let's go out with a sense of thankfulness and gratitude to the Lord that we know the gospel, that we have this gospel message, and we can take it to the world. For the Trinent team, but particularly to the Melo da Silvas, know today that your identity isn't in Trinent church plant. Your identity isn't whether it's successful, whether it's a failure. Your identity isn't in serving in Christ or not serving Christ. Your identity is in Jesus Christ, and that is firm and fixed. And you will keep sharing the gospel with others as you remember the great privilege it is to be a Christian and the great joy it is that he has saved you. The more that you know his grace, the more joy that you will have, and the more that you'll want to share that glorious message with those around you. Let's go out from here knowing the harvest is plentiful, but the risk is worth it, and to keep thanking God for all he's done for us. Amen? Amen. Amen.